What's up, Journey? How y'all doing today? Good to see you guys. Hey, it's been a while. I'm back. My wife and I, we welcomed our second son, Huck Brian Holloman, 2 months ago today. Yeah, we made it. We made 2 months. We did it. We have two boys under two, so please pray for us, okay? That is my prayer request every time. But I want to say a quick thank you to this church. I can't tell you how many cards, emails, texts, diapers, meals, people have just like dropped off little cute cuddly things for my boys and like, just thank you. So a lot of you guys know this, like you guys are our family. Like we moved here to Montana to be part of this church and there's no other Hollmans running around here other than my clan, you know? So like you guys are our family and you guys make this place home in so many ways. So thank you from the bottom of my hearts. I'm just glad to be with you. And as we carry on in this conversation about the things we love, idols, right? And we've been unearthing, Bob's laid out for us, is that often there are good things that become God. So we're not saying they're always necessarily bad things, but they when they move from being good and we idolize them, we make them God things, or they get out of order a little bit. And so today we're talking about relationships. Yeah. They're like, they sent the youth pastor to talk about relationships. I see what happened there. Bob, you see, that's a little pastor joke there. But you know, generally it's always the youth pastor does like the sex talk or something like that. But not today. That's not what we're talking about necessarily, okay? So don't worry. This is not for just single people. This isn't just for marriage or anything like that. This isn't, I'm not going to tell you like Jesus is your boyfriend or something weird like that, okay? So just hold the horses. But I want to say that this is a series, this is a conversation today that I think applies to everybody in this room and everybody online, right? Because we all are going to have relationships in some form or fashion, and it's in every stage of life, right? So in this room right now, there are middle school and high school students, right? Let me hear you guys, middle school and high school. Let me hear you. Where you at? One's alive. One's asleep. I see you. I'll see you guys tonight at youth too. You are way louder than that. That's crazy. Let me try one more time. Middle school and high school. I hear that voice. I see that hand. That was great. Awesome. Yeah. So we have students in here for the first, you know, as they're growing as young adults, becoming teenagers, your guys' relationship with your parents is changing, right? You're kind of like, I want more freedom. I want more autonomy. Mom and dad, give me a cell phone for Christmas, you know, that kind of thing. Or maybe, like, I know, because I talked to you guys, like, you're sitting in this room with friends. You came with friends. You don't want to sit with your parents at church. You want to sit with your buddies at church, and that's great, right? Like, you are in that stage of life, and that's good because your friendships matter to you. And this is a season where maybe those friendships are changing, or, like, you've gone through the first, like, my circle has changed, or maybe unfortunately, there's bullying that happens at this stage. Or maybe there's that special someone. We weren't allowed to call them boyfriends, girlfriends. We were allowed to call them a special somebody. You know, so maybe that's the first time you're finding that you have a little special someone in your life. In this room, we also have, you know, college students, 20-year-olds, 20-somethings, young adults. You guys are in that stage of either in college, roommates, maybe getting engaged, that stage of life. Maybe it's a longing for that. You're in your young professional career, so now you're colleagues. You're spending a lot of time with people. You have those types of relationships. Maybe you're like the dad I met in the bathroom who was trying to get his two kids into the bathroom and wash their hands, and dad, wherever you're at, you did it. You're in here, man. Like, kudos to you. You know, like my wife today, man. She had to get both boys up, get them here, got the door. Like, it's hard, man. Like, that could be this room. Some of you guys are like, you made it to church or you're online pajama church, you know, because like those kids, it's hard. You're in that stage of life. And you're just like, man, did I like not go to the ER this week? That's a win, you know? Like you're in that stage of life. So you have this relationship between your kids and your parents, and how do I have adult relationships and my spouse? Maybe you're in a stage, or maybe you're like, look, I don't fit any of those because I don't have people yet. Me, I'm still single, or I'm recently divorced or widowed, or I'm not able to have kids. And there's that longing for that type of relationship. Some of us in this space, we're empty nesters. Where our kids are growing up and now we're kind of home and we're trying to figure out what does this look like, this next chapter of life when it's not just about my friends, parents of friends and stuff like that, or of my kids. Or maybe you're at the end of your life, or not end of your life, don't ever say that. Whew. Sure, I didn't say that first service. Maybe you're in the later, last quarter of your life and you're thinking about kind of that legacy. I won't recover from that one. Maybe you're thinking about the course of your life and you're looking at either the relationships, grandkids, great-grandkids, and you know, there's you kind of are looking in the past and you look at this either a life of relationships or maybe there's some holes there. I don't know where you guys fit, but I imagine this room, somebody is represented in that, or maybe even someone online. Maybe for you, relationships are really hard. So that's, it might be part of the reason why you can engage online because you're like, you know what, Logan, I'm in for Jesus, but people, like, I've just been too damaged. I'm not doing that anymore. And so maybe that you're in this room and then that might be you too. We all will have relationships because we run into people. We're people who run into people. We can't help it unless we just isolate totally. And here's my working thesis for today. We all need relationships, but no human relationship can be all that we need. We all need relationship. That's it. We've talked about this. Find my people. We did that series in the fall. We know that we need people, but there's no human relationship that can be all that we need. When we make it everything, that's when it becomes an idol, and that's what we're going to unpack today. So I'm not saying you don't need people. I'm not saying to isolate. I'm not saying like your relationships don't matter. I'm saying like, but we set ourselves up for a failure when we make somebody everything. And you know who's to blame? Hallmark Channel is to blame, okay? You guys laugh because you know, right? You know. Do you know the Hallmark Channel puts out 40 Christmas movies average each year? There's over 300 in the library, 300 movies and shows or whatever. You know why I know this? Because someone in my house subscribed to the Hallmark app the other day. And I was like, what is this on our bill? Like, what is this? What's this $1.50 we spent, you know? And it's like, someone got the Hallmark Channel, you know? Or whatever it was, app. And it's a reason we laugh about, the joke is that they're all the same, right? The movie's all the same. It's like, city girl goes to a little country town, you know, down on her luck with love, and she finds like the local, you know, hockey coach who happened to play in the NHL, but he just went for a smaller lifestyle, you know? And it's like that, and then it's like, and it's Christmas, and it's like perfect, right? So it's like, she finds the perfect man, or he finds the perfect girl, you know, the one that got away. But you know what else is like unrealistic about that? Is like, the town's perfect. It's always white Christmas. It's always like perfect friends who are like, yes, I would love to sit in this coffee shop and listen to you for 5 hours about your problems, you know? Like everybody has perfect friendships. All the kids are perfect. They're like, gee, mom, I'm really sorry I said that earlier. You know what I mean? Like, it's just, it's super unrealistic, right? He laughed because it's true. But yet, Hallmark is putting out 40 movies every Christmas because people will watch them. And why? I think like they wouldn't make those movies if people didn't watch them. But there's something about us that we're like, man, wouldn't that be nice? What if I just found the perfect someone, the perfect town, the perfect place, the perfect family? All my family relationships are great. And there's nothing like the Christmas season to bring up when we were like, man, that's just not really always how it is. See, friends, when our idols, when our relationships become idols, we end up fantasizing about the perfect someone, the perfect friend group. If I just had that person, then my life will be complete. And that doesn't have an age gap to that. That could be from teenagers to the end of your time, that, man, if I just had that perfect someone, I will feel all my needs will be met. These are often, they become idols when we prioritize someone and the relationship with someone over our relationship with God. That could be our kids. That could be our roommates. That could be a multitude of people. Can I ask you this? How much of your life is spent wanting the approval of others in your life? Do you wake up and there's a constant like, okay, I got to make everybody else happy. I got to put all these fires around me. I'm spending a lot of my time and energy making sure everybody's good and we're good and the family's good and everything's great. And you're like, oh yeah, that God thing. I haven't thought about that today. Because I hear that. I hear like, Logan, I'd love to take my faith serious, but you know, the kids and the wife and all the activities and it gets blurry. Or maybe this might be a little sensitive subject here. Have you ever avoided conflict with anybody in your family or relationships because you're afraid to lose that relationship? Like, you're afraid to go there. You're like, that's it. That if we touch that button, mom's going to lose her mind. You know, like, we can't talk about that. Maybe, if we're being honest, maybe we're that parent that you're like, you will be at my house for Christmas no matter what, right? Because it's like, and you have an idea of what that looks like. And so everybody else walks around avoiding conflict because they're like, man, we've made this family thing everything I love family. I'm not saying don't spend time with your family at Christmas, but maybe I know like when I'm afraid to, like when my relationships matter and it's the only thing that matters, I'll do anything to avoid that pain or discomfort, hard conversations, boundaries. Maybe this last one, and this isn't an exhaustive list by any means, but maybe you compromise your beliefs or values to please or impress others. Teenagers, how easy is it to float in and out of friend groups and kind of who you are? We talk about that, different identities and masks and things like that. And like, it's exhausting. And you know, the reality, teenagers, it's not a teen thing. It's like adults do the same thing. You get to college and you're like, who am I? I don't know. I got to find my friend group. And then you get out of college and you're like, okay, I guess I'm like, I got to join a golf league now because I got to know people, you know? And you're just like, you just kind of chameleon. You pick up who you are and you'll laugh at jokes that maybe you don't find that funny, but you'll be like, I just got to fit in, man. Or I'll just do whatever. And I see it time and time again where you're like, you know, I know what God's word says, but I can't lose them. So yeah, let's just move in together. You know, it's okay. I know God's word has something to say about how I should carry out my relationships and my friendships, but you know, the fear of losing that person just, it cripples us and we just do whatever. So we're like, but at least I have them because I'm afraid to be alone. And no one wants to be alone. I recognize that. It's not good for us to be alone. That's what God's word tells us. But when we just start to compromise who we are, we're like, well, you just tell me who I am because as long as I have people, I don't really care. We might not say it out loud, but our lives play out that way. I'll just become whoever you need me to be as long as I have somebody. And that's not what God wants for us. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at a family that will never make it on any Hallmark movie ever. And if you're like, man, my family's a little wild, guess what? This one's probably pretty wild too. This one might be a little wilder. I'm going to have you beat this morning. But I want to look at a chunk of scripture that will lay out what does it look like when we start to prioritize our relationships with one another over our relationship with God, and how there's a lot of pain and there's some just discomfort that comes out of it. And it doesn't just affect one person, but it can affect a whole group of people. So this morning, we're going to be in Genesis 25 through 30. Don't freak out. That's a lot of verses. We're not going through everyone word for word, okay? You'll be here forever. We'll be here till Christmas if that happens. But I want to paint a picture of what this looks like, little choices of really choosing other people over God and kind of how this plays out in a family's life. So the tech team, Kevin and Jimmy, have so kindly made a timeline for you guys to follow along. So shout out to those guys. But we're going to pick up this story in Genesis 25. Genesis 25, we see a couple characters, Isaac with his two sons, Esau and Jacob. Now, if you know this story, Isaac prays for kids. God answers that prayer and says, hey, you're going to have two sons, and the youngest is actually going to rule over your oldest. Actually, the oldest will end up actually serving the youngest. And Isaac, I don't know. I have two boys myself, but if God just told me about my boys, I'd probably listen. I'd like to think I'd listen, but I probably wouldn't. And it seems like Isaac doesn't either. And he says, yeah, that's great, God, but thanks for the kids. But like Esau, he's my guy because he's a man's man. He's the hunter. He's apparently hairy, you know? And he's just like, man, like he is like so hairy. We'll hear later in the story. Like he's like, that's my boy. I'm proud of that guy, you know? And so we see in this family right away, there's favoritism, like the two sons, the dad kind of takes Esau and he's like, that's my boy, put an arm around him. You know, he's a hunter and a gatherer and just like a man's man. And he loves this guy. And then Jacob is the second son that apparently his mother kind of takes him. And so we see a family go, well, this is my favorite. This is your favorite. And let's just kind of keep things like that. And then the family kind of like, it has effects. Like they're both formed by that. Esau knows he's his dad's favorite and he makes sure everybody else knows it. He's prideful, he's boastful, and he's also like, doesn't seem like he really cares about much because he's like, I'm the man. Jacob, on the other hand, he's conniving and deceitful and he wants to kind of figure this out because he's already being formed because he can feel his dad's favoritism. In chapter 27, we see this story play out even further, and this is a part you may remember that it gets really kind of messy, some messy family dynamics where Jacob dresses up like his brother by putting animal skins on because his dad is blind. And so he touches his son's arms and he's like, oh, I think this must be Esau. He must be that hairy. That's real hairy, man. Like you might need, that's real bad. You might need to get that checked out. Like maybe, you know, Christmas time, get that little trimmer or something. I don't know. That's intense. But Isaac basically blesses Jacob, who's impersonating his older brother in order to get a blessing, right? His mom seems to be in on it, Where his mom's like, yeah, go do this and I'll bring the soup and we'll trick your dad into doing this. Esau, meanwhile, is ticked about this, comes back and tells his little brother he's gonna kill him as soon as his dad's dead. That's not making a Hallmark movie, right? That's an intense story. And then what happens worse is Jacob, he actually leaves and kind of lies and tries to get away. He's like, oh, I can't find any ladies here to marry. So like, maybe tell dad I need to go far away and find a lady. And his mom kind of helps him, a cover-up story. So do you see in that family where it's all about keeping the peace and there's all these fires and there's relationships where there's no mention of God, even though God's given these kids to this family. It's just all about getting what I want and using people, and it gets messy. It gets really messy really quick. Now, I'd love to say, oh, everything got better for Jacob. And we do see it gets a little bit better because in chapter 28, Jacob, while on the run, away from his family, with his brother wanting to kill him, he has this aha moment where God, and because you're going to read this story and you're not going to find a lot of people to emulate. I'll just say that up front. But you see God in his faithfulness is still trying to shout to Jacob like, hey, I'm God. Like, I'm here. Like, I love you and I want to work with you and through your family. And so much that Jacob famously says, man, surely God's in this place and he remembers and he stacks rocks. He's like, I'm never going to forget this, God. Until the next chapter, right? Because in chapter 29 is the big part where we're going to spend most of this morning. And as it often does, it involves a few ladies in Jacob's life. Verse 16, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Now Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Let's just stop there. Poor Leah. All we know about her is she has weak eyes, which in the Hebrew can mean three things. She has poor eyesight, she may be cross-eyed, or she's not easy to look at, okay? Take your pick. Not nice things to say about her, you know? And that's all the description we get of her, okay? Rachel, meanwhile, apparently has a lovely figure. She's curvy and she's beautiful, okay? That's the two sisters that Laban has. And Laban, if you know about this time, it'd be natural to want to get them married off, and he's thinking, how do I get weak-eyed Leah married off? Right? And that's what's happening here in this story. So Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I will work for you for 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, and they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Aw, isn't that nice? See, when I was taught this story as a kid, I was like, man, I want a love like that, man. That's what I need. I find my Rachel in my life. You know, I was like, that's going to fulfill me. It's going to make me perfect. But the reality is I read this with some different eyes now as I'm getting older because I'm like, he was kind of obsessed. Like he just comes out the gates. He's like, I'll work 7 years for her. Right? And he's like, okay, great. This is awesome. You know, like Laban's like, this is a great deal for me. And he doesn't really promise her. He just goes, well, it's probably better she marries you than some other guy. Meanwhile, we have Leah in this picture and Jacob just jumps out. And it's interesting that he says he spends 7 years and it said like it went really fast because all he was obsessed with this idea of Rachel. I don't know about you, like that could be read as a love story, but also it seems kind of obsessive because he just had this moment with God and where God met him in a powerful way. And then for the next 7 years, it seems like there's no indication of God. There's no mention of God at all. It's just, he has one track mind. I gotta get Rachel. I gotta get Rachel. I wake up, I gotta get her. I gotta have her. And we're gonna see how this plays out, even his language he uses later. And it's like, he has tunnel vision, man. That's all he cares about. Because he honestly thinks, if I get Rachel, everything's gonna work out. See, I think a more accurate picture is the idea that he was consumed by his desire. He's consumed by his desire. It was a thirst for her, almost lust-like. And that's what idol worship does to us, guys. It makes us blind to reality, and we don't see things straight because he doesn't realize that his father-in-law is about to pull a quick one on him, right? Because Laban doesn't actually promise her, Rachel, to him. He actually just says, well, it'd probably be better. He doesn't actually say, yes, that's what we'll do. So Jacob just jumps into this like work contract without even like getting the details worked out, works for 7 years. And then this is what he says in verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife My time is completed and I want to make love to her. Now let's pause there again. Dads of ladies in this room, if a future son-in-law comes up to you and this is the sentence he uses, you're probably punching that dude in the face, okay? If my boys walked up and said, give me my wife because I want to make love to her now, would there be a serious conversation in the Holloman household, you know? And I think this language is important because it shows almost he is like rip-roaring ready to go, you know? And he's like, it's done. I want her now. She's mine. There's a possessiveness to her. There's no like, he's not beating around the bush here. He has a desire that's consumed him and he's not thinking about, God, where are you in this? And he's making her his savior. If I just have Rachel, everything will be worked out. And you guys might know how this story plays out, right? So the wedding night, big parties happen. It seems like Jacob's so he's just so wild or he's drunk or something that he doesn't pay attention that Laban actually switches the sisters in the bedroom. Jacob consummates his marriage, wakes up in the next morning, goes, who's this beside me? Leah. He's super upset about it. And Laban's like, oh, well, you know our customs. Like the older one has to get married too. So, well, if you work another 7 years, I'll give you Rachel now. Isn't that messed up? That's in the Bible. And that's in the Bible. We're like, man, you read that and you're like, man, what is going on in there? How could any good come from this? And so we see Laban is deceiving. He's willing to get whatever, he's using people to get whatever he wants. Oh yeah, happy family. We'll get them all married off. I feel better about myself. Jacob is willing to work. He works 14 years to get Rachel. But in the meantime, he still also has this other marriage. Now he doesn't seem like he's very invested in it in any way. But he's like, oh, I guess I have to have you now. It's almost like a song. You might know this because baby, now we got bad blood. You know, we used to have mad love. So take a look what you've done. Because baby, we got bad blood. By the poet of our generation, Taylor Swift, okay? Can you imagine that tension in that household? You got two sisters vying for the attention of one man. One, he's like, I have to be married to you. I don't really want to be married to you. I just really want your sister. That's awkward. That's weird. And they're all fighting for each other's attention. And again, we still haven't heard God's voice until verse 31 in this. Before I do, Tim Keller wrote it this way. He says, if you're too afraid of love or too enamored by it, it's assumed godlike power, distorting your perceptions in your life. Has there been a relationship in your life that it's become godlike because it's distorted every other lens that you look through? Is it your kids? Is it your spouse? I'm not saying those relationships don't matter, but we can put them at the pinnacle of everything and we worship them rather than God. And it takes a humble heart to say, man, maybe I'm doing that. And I pray that as God's working our hearts this morning, that this whole room would look at it and go, man, I think there's a chance that I've slipped into that in some way. But thankful God doesn't leave us there. In verse 31, he says, when God saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, it is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, because the Lord heard that I'm not loved, he gave me this one too. So she named him Simeon. Again, she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. So he was named Levi. See, the kind of forgotten character in this story is Leah. She's in a marriage that doesn't seem like her spouse wants. And what does she do? She immediately tries to fill the hole in her heart relationally, just like her husband did with Rachel, because she's like, if I can just give him kids, then he'll love me, and then he'll really want me. Because what she really wants is her husband's commitment and love, right? It's what she doesn't have. She has his body. She's given him kids, but she doesn't have his heart. And we see that it's not enough. And so she's literally going, man, like, if I give him another boy, if I give him enough, like he'll actually love me. And I'm heartbroken by that because I know I've just sat with enough people as a pastor over my years where I've heard that story time and time and time again. Where people say, I just did whatever they wanted because I just want them to be loved. I want to be accepted. I don't want to be rejected. I'll do anything to not feel that. And we see that in Leah and God's kindness to her. He's trying to speak to her and say, hey, I see you. I still see you. Like he literally says, because he saw that she wasn't loved, he's like, I want to show you how much I love you. And so luckily in verse 35, we see this where the story changes a little bit because she conceives again. And when she gave birth to a son, hear her words, this time I will praise the Lord. So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. It's a weird place to stop this story. But it's noticing that something happened. Her circumstance did not change. It does not seem like Jacob keeps loving her more. Doesn't mean there wasn't weird tension between dad and Rachel and all that stuff. But do you see, and there's like all these kids and there's a legacy of that. But there's something in that moment where she goes, you know, this time I'm going to praise the Lord. And that Lord, the Lord is not generic Lord. It's Yahweh. It's the Lord of the scriptures that we're talking about. She goes, I am going to praise him because you know what? In spite of what I'm going through, he's been good to me and he sees me. And she gives birth to a boy named Judah. And if you know anything about Judah, Judah's a really important character in scripture. Later, the tribe of Judah, the lineage of Judah. And who comes from that lineage of Judah? It's Jesus. Jesus comes from that family. Jesus' lineage is coming through crazy, broken, messed up things. The one who actually is able to be the one on the throne, the one who can save us and redeem us, that's his family legacy. And so Jesus ain't afraid of mess. Jesus isn't afraid of relational hurt, but he's screaming out and saying, I love you. I'm actually the main relationship. Like that's who he came to be, the Messiah and the Savior of the world. Rachel couldn't save Jacob. Jacob couldn't save Leah, but Jesus has the ability to save all of us. That relational hurt that we feel when people let us down, because people will let us down. And Jesus is able to be the one saying, hey, you know what? I can fix and mend that. I'm the one that can, you can stop your striving to make someone God because I'm God in the flesh. And I poured out my life for you. I proved how much I love you. Tim Keller says it this way. God had to come to the girl that nobody wanted, the unloved, and made her the ancestral mother of Jesus. Salvation came into the world not through the beautiful Rachel, but through the unwanted one, the unloved one. Friends, if you're in this room and you're so afraid of being alone or not having somebody or the pain you're feeling let down by people, Jesus feels that and runs to that, y'all. That's who he is. He's not scared of that. He's not mad at you for doing it. He runs to that. Like he actually, like that's how he enters into the story. And I wonder as I talk about stories, you know, we read that story and we go, man, that's crazy, man. That life is, they're wild. They might need Jesus, right? That kind of idea. But if I did my own timeline, there would be a lot of marks on mine of different times I've put people over God. And hopefully there's a couple times where God's spoken on me too, some aha moments for me. And before we go to judge and say, well, that can never be me, I'm curious what your relationship timeline would look like. Because I believe the God of the Bible, Jesus on the cross and throughout eternity is constantly speaking out to us like those aha moments that Jacob had and his family had of going, hey, I'm reaching out. I love you. I see you. I want to have a relationship with you. And maybe you have some of those on there, but there might be some other ones where you've put people over God because it's a temptation for all of us. Friends, when we elevate people over God, we prioritize relationship with people who will let us down. They are flawed. They're just like us. They're in the same boat as us. But when I elevate to them, they can never be God. I'm setting them up for failure. I share with first service, you know, we talk about my boys. And I know it's hard because every time I get up here, I talk about them because I love them. But like Kayla and I walked through some years of infertility. When we found out we were pregnant, or she was pregnant, not me. But when she found out she was pregnant, like we're obviously overwhelmed. And I know that's a real struggle in this room. I've talked with people about who are going through that, or you're longing for a relationship to be renewed, or you're going through a divorce. Like I know there's real hard relationships in this room. I'm not oblivious to that. But I remember in that moment when we thought, oh man, this is great, and the Lord's blessed us, and he did. There's a temptation for me to try to be God to those boys. That I can be, because I was like, oh, God's giving me, I gotta be everything to them, and I gotta be, I will let my boys down. I will let Kayla down. I cannot be Jesus to her. I can't be like everything. I can't be her savior. But I can model for them a relationship with the Lord that says, man, I can love you better because of who he is. It's almost like Jesus knew what he was talking about in Matthew 22 when he said this way, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's everything. Every part of us, do we love the Lord? And he says that this is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Do I love him with every part of my being so that way out of that place I can love well, I can love my family well. I don't have to be Jesus for them. I don't have to be savior because you know what? Jesus already paid that. He's willing, he's way better. I tell our teenagers all the time, I'm no good at being God. I like to think I'm God a lot because I like to think I'm in control of my life, but I'm not. And the older I get, I realize like I need a God who actually, who knows what's going on, who sees the full picture, who actually can be a savior, who can actually take away my sin, because I don't have the ability to do that. I can't make myself right. I can't clean up every part of my life, because you know what? There's always some relationship that's broken in some way, and I need the Lord's help to redeem that. Friends, there's this temptation as we hear Jesus' word to think, man, that's not me. I don't do that. I love my family, and I'm doing all these relationships perfect, and this message is for somebody else. I just would encourage you, don't think that way. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says it this way. He says, flee from idolatry. Just flee from it. Don't like mess around with it. Flee from it. Run from it. And I just asked this morning, do we do that? Do we flee from it or do we just kind of think it's okay? And so here's as we close the day, here's what I want us to think about. Can we call it for what it is? Can we call idolatry for what it is? It's sin. It's sin. I know we don't like saying that word and it sounds like really churchy. Maybe you're like, ooh, sin, okay. Merry Christmas, Logan. You know, like, but when I put people above God and I'm worshiping them in some way, whether I'm giving all my time, my attention, I think they can fulfill every need I want. I'm basically saying my kids, my wife, my family is God. That's sin. That's where God deserves to be there. Like he's the only one that, because you know what, my kids, they can, like they will make a deep impact on me, but they cannot make an eternal impact, right? They cannot affect my eternity with the Lord. Only Jesus can. I know this might be hitting hard today because we're just sitting here going, man, I just think we all do it. I think we all do it. And as we saw in this family, there's this legacy of what happens, right? Because think about all those kids. There's all these kids that are seeing all this crazy family dynamic and it's getting messy and it doesn't just affect you. Like our idolatry of relationships doesn't just affect me. It has a legacy for everybody else behind me as we see in this family. Friends, you could break that habit for your family as putting that your relationship with the Lord primary before the Lord. And like that could change how your family dynamic works. It can make an impact on your kids. Parent of a teenager who's worried about your relationship for your teenagers, well, do they see your relationship with the Lord? Right? Like empty nester who's like, man, I thought I raised my kids different. And they're making it. What do they see in your marriage? What do they see in your relationship with Jesus? Doesn't mean it's a prescription that everything's going to work out perfectly. But when I say, hey, you know what? Even as a parent, you know, one of the things I want to teach my wife's a therapist and I'm a pastor. So they're going to hear a lot of crazy stuff in their life. You know, like they're going to be like, oh yeah, we heard this part, Dad, you know? But I want to tell them, man, I want to see them, me, confess my sin and say, you know what? It's not right. I put this relationship, whatever it is, above the Lord, guys, and that's not good. Parents, people in the room, if you want to make an impact on your friends, teenagers, do you share like, hey, you know what? This is where I'm trying to be faithful to God and this is where I need God in my life. That speaks, when we actually say I need God to others, it speaks to them. Lastly is this. Would we surrender? Would we surrender? And I know that's an old churchy word there too, right? I grew up in a church where we sang the song, I surrender all. But there's something beautiful about when we come to the end of ourselves and you go, you know what? My wife doesn't have to be everything for me because you know why? Jesus can be everything for me. And I don't have to be that. That's a yoke. Jesus says his yoke is easy, his burden's light. I don't have to carry and try to be God for everybody else because you know what? He's already done that. He shed his precious blood that we're going to partake in this morning. It's a remembrance of that because we forget that. We get busy in Christmas and all this stuff and we just forget him, even though that's what we're celebrating this time, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, who came and made it possible for us to have a right relationship with God. And in doing so, we're able to have better and right relationships with one another. That way I can engage people because you know what? I don't have to worry about, like, they don't have to be everything to me. It's okay. They might let me down. That's okay. Because Jesus isn't going to let me down. This person may, and that's okay. I'm not putting that unhealthy burden on them either. Think about your relationships. What relationship may you need to surrender? Maybe it's a friendship. Maybe it's something, an ideal relationship with your, like you have these unfair expectations for you and your roommates and like it's just crazy and you're like, they gotta be everything and perfect for me. It's like, they aren't. They're not gonna be able to do that. Maybe you spend a lot of time harping on what your spouse is or isn't and you're berating it and it's there's so much tension at home and it's like, man, where do I, maybe I've idolized this relationship some. I'm not justifying, you know, any unfaithfulness or anything like that by any means. Don't hear me there, guys, but just, man, I'm just making people God and it's not working. Can we just admit that and say, God, I'm sorry, this isn't working. Like that in its beautiful way is going, you know what, God, I think I'm putting people above you and it ain't working, I'm sorry. It could be that simple. It could be that simple of a prayer day and going, you know what? I love my friends, but they can't be everything to me, God. I'm sorry. What does it look like if we just say, God, I've sinned, I've messed up, I've missed the mark. Would you forgive me? Because you know what? He runs to that. He loves to forgive us. That's what he shed his blood for, and that's what we're going to partake about right now. As we take communion this morning, it's a reminder of what Jesus did on the cross for us, that we don't have to be enough. We don't have to be everything because we can't. But he entered the human story. He walked this life, and he said, you know what? I don't just empathize with you. I've lived this life too. I've been let down by people, but I will never leave you nor forsake you. He tells the disciples in Matthew 28, he says, you're going to go and make disciples of all the world. He says, but take heart because I will be with you to the ends of the earth. That's for us too. He's with us in whatever season relationship you're going with. And guys, maybe we can just put aside that person that we put on a pedestal and just say, God, you need to reign over my life. And so I'm going to encourage you to partake in communion as a reminder of that. His blood that was shed for you, his body that was broken for you. And as always, you know, there's gluten on the end, gluten-free on the ends, not just gluten at the ends, but gluten-free on the ends, right? We walk down the aisle and kind of make two rows here, one up, one down. And we like to say we're dippers, not sippers here, right? Dip the communion there. But don't miss what God's doing in this space of realizing, man, like, is it true there's a God who truly loves me for me? That he sees me? And he just wants a relationship with me. He wants me, he wants the devotion that's rightfully his. Let's pray together. Lord, I just confess, like so many times, I just worship people. I worship relationships, colleagues, my kids. And Lord, I try to be God to them or they try to be, I put them in a place where you belong. And God, I just think this series, it's so big, but it just reveals and stuff. And Holy Spirit, I just pray that we're convicted this morning, that we're going, man, I don't know. It just doesn't work out for anybody. And Lord, that we can just bring that before you and surrender it and say, Lord, would you take this mess I've made of these relationships and just, would you do something beautiful with it, Lord? Because that's what you did on the cross for us. So God, I just pray this morning that you would just do a work in our hearts, that we leave here and we would surrender relationships. That doesn't mean we're giving up on our family or friends or kids, but that we just say, they don't have to be everything to me. They can be right where they're at. And Lord, you are enough. That's as simple as it is in surrender, saying, God, you are enough. Help me believe that. And so Lord, we respond in worship to the beautiful words of the gospel that we're gonna sing here in a few moments. In Jesus' name, amen.